You know, he was talking about judgment some and about us not judging. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to carry on with that a little bit today. And the Lord was kind of talking to me a little bit while he was speaking last week. And knocked the little filter off here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And the title to my sermon today is going to be Judgment. And you know, judgment is not really what you think it is sometimes. You know, I like what my Uncle Wiley used to say concerning judgment. Uncle Wiley used to say that God dealt with him about judgment, and the definition God gave him for judgment was to set things in order. That's good. And you know, we think of judgment a lot of times as condemning somebody or punishing somebody, but I just want you to know, God's ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far his ways are above our ways. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I start reading this stuff. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. Lord, just collect the thoughts that you've placed on my heart. Help me to bring them in such a way to where they're clear and simple. And Father, I'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything you do here today, because I can do nothing without you. And it's really all about you anyway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Okay? And you know, Jim, I think Jim might have shared that scripture last week. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible, but I'm going to read some more verses to it. It says, don't pick on people or jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Ooh. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. We don't like boomerangs because they come right back at you. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Ooh. Do not have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt. It is this whole traveling show mentally all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Whoa, that's a pretty strong word. I like the Message Bible because he kind of cuts through the niceties of things and he kind of just lays it right out there. He does. He cuts right through it. But you know what? A lot of times, if we're not careful, it's awful easy to fall into a position of being judgmental. And you know, I like that first verse there where basically he said, you know, he basically said, judge not that you be not judged. And you know, in James, there's a scripture that says, he shall have judgment without mercy to him that hasn't shown mercy. It says, but mercy rejoices in the face of judgment. And in some translations, I believe in the Phillips, it might say, mercy smiles when judgment comes. Because when you've been merciful to other people, when the judgment of God's come into your life, you can smile, you know. Now, I'm going to read you that in the King James. It says, judge not that you be not judged. It says, for without judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considereth not the beam that is in thy own eye. And the mote, it's talking about a little small twig. And when it's talking about the beam, it's talking about a tree, basically. There's a big difference between a twig and a tree, you know. And it says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, I have a beam in my own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Luke 6:35-38, I'm going to read you some scriptures, and then I'm going to get into what I'm really going to talk to you about here. It says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You realize God's kind to the unthankful and to the evil? He is. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, as I was reading that, I started thinking about science, and that's a funny thing to think about. And I started thinking about Einstein, and you know, Einstein was one of the smartest men in the natural in our decade that there was. And he wrote a thing called the theory of relativity. It was E equals MC squared. And really, basically, what it boiled down to, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So that means if I push you, guess what? You're going to probably push me back. Going to come back in another way. And basically, Einstein, he was very famous for that, but I think he got that out of the Bible, because that's what I just read you. I just read that stuff right out of the Bible. You know, when he said here, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Forgive that and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosoms. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. For every action you do, there's an equal and opposite reaction coming back at you. And I mean, We think he was really intelligent, but I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God declares that before he ever did. You know, in John 12:44-47 says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Wait a minute. You mean if they don't believe, he said, I don't judge them? He said, I judge them not. If you hear my words and you don't believe, I judge them not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's right. And you know, a lot of times you won't hear that from a lot of pulpits. Boy, the judgment of God's coming on this earth, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to be awful, and it's going to be terrible. I'll tell you what, as the judgment of God comes forth, it might be something entirely different than what people picture in their mind. I'm going to read that same scripture to you out of the Message. This is wonderful in the Message. Now listen to this. Jesus summed it all up when he cried out, whosoever believes in me, not just in me, but in the one who sent me, whosoever looks at me is looking in fact at the one who sent me. I am light that has come into the world so that all who believe in me won't have to stay no longer in darkness. If anyone hears what I am saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. Now, wait a minute. I thought there was going to be a big judgment and everybody's going to get rejected that didn't believe in him. That isn't what it says here. I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world, but you need to know that whosoever puts me off refusing to take in what I'm saying is willingly choosing to reject rejection. The word was made flesh that I have spoken. I am that word, and no other word is the last word. He's the beginning and he's the end, and he's all in between, folks. I am not making any of this up on my own. The Father who sent me gave me orders and told me what to say and how to say it. And I know exactly what his command produces, real and eternal life. That's all I have to say. What the Father told me, I tell you. Wow, that's a tremendous word there, tremendously. In 1 Corinthians 4:4-5, it says, "For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise." How many men? Every man shall have his praise. Wow. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Now, wait a minute, Oscar. You just said we're not supposed to judge. So you're going in a different direction here. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" Now a lot of people would say, "Well, bless God, there's a contradiction in the scriptures." No, there's not. And I'm going to tell you what, years and years ago one time, it was about the second time I think I ever spoke in this church, maybe the third, that Brother had asked me to speak. God took me somewhere where I had never been before. He took me into the book of Revelations, and I had not studied Revelations. And he took me to the 7th chapter of Revelations. And he began to deal with me about the 144,000. And he began to tell me, basically, that the 144,000 was not a literal amount of people, but it was something that we were going to have to go through there. And he gave the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he gave those names, and he had me looking at them, I started looking up the meaning of their names. And I looked up the meaning of their names, and Rich kind of went through this a couple years ago, you know. But the Lord showed me this about 40 years ago almost. It's been about 40 years, maybe longer than that. And when he did, I was a little bit reluctant to share it because I thought, geez, Lord, I haven't been studying in the book of Revelation, so why do you take me to Revelations? Guess what? Wherever God takes you, go there. It doesn't make any difference what you know or what you think you don't know. Because he will show you something, he will teach you something if you'll go wherever he takes you. And the first thing that I began to notice when I looked at that scripture was that the order of their birth was not according to the order of their birth in the Old Testament. Yes. And I tell you what, God, when I started learning how to study, one of the first things that God began to teach me was to ask who, what, why, where, and how does this apply to me? And I always ask those questions as I read Scripture and as I look at Scripture. And I don't ask them of myself. I ask them of him because he's got all the answers. I don't have them. And the first thing that I noticed as I went down through there was one of the Old Testament people were missing. And the one that was missing was Dan. And Dan's name means judgment. And the one who had replaced Dan was Manasseh. And Manasseh meant causing to forget, you know. And as I looked at this, I'm going to read you some of the scripture. It says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea. This is Revelation, the 7th chapter, starting with the 3rd verse. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And it was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And I'm going to tell you, God began to deal with me years ago about name is synonymous with nature. And any time that you look at scriptures, and I'm saying this because most of you all know this, and you've heard me say this over and over and over the years, but most of you all, some of you all might not know this. When you look in the scriptures and you see names, look up the meaning of the name of the person, whatever's happening. Because most of the time you're going to find out when you look up their name, it's very significant with what they're doing. And it's usually showing their character and their nature. And I'll just give you an example of this. And some of you all, I don't know all y'all's names. Years ago, I did a thing in children's church, and I brought in a Christian name book, and I was teaching the kids this stuff about names being very synonymous with people's natures. And I'm going to tell you what, you could have fell over as I read each one of those kids' name and what the meaning of their name was. They had the exact nature of what their name was almost always. And I will tell you this, I used to hate my name Oscar when I was a little kid. I didn't like the name Oscar. My name is Oscar Bowling, period. But I was a junior, and they always called me Junior. And when I started coming to church here, I went to a Bible study, and they were calling Ellsworth Junior, so when they asked me my name, I told them it was Oscar. And that's how I began to be called Oscar in church. Family members usually call me Junior, you know. But I hated that name. I didn't like it because in school every year, when I was little especially, I was the only Oscar. There wasn't no other ones. I was always the only one. Later on, I began to kind of like the name because it's like when you say the name Cher, you know who Cher is. I don't even have to say no more. If you say the name Elvis, I don't have to say no more. You know who Elvis is. And if you say the name Oscar, I doubt if very many of you know any other Oscars than me. You might know one, but very, very few. And I hated that name. And then when they'd call out my name in school and they'd say Oscar, I'd kind of shrink down and say, here, you know. But, you know, later on when I found out what the name Oscar meant, and I was a Christian at that point because I didn't know up until I became a Christian, I kind of liked it. It meant divine spirit. So I thought, praise God, that's a good name. I like that. Call me Oscar a lot, and I hope his divine spirit is coming out of me. I hope it dwells in me because that's great. And you know, my mother's name was Irene. And mother, I used to hear her talking on the phone, and she'd always be ministering to people. And a lot of times the way she ministered to people was by listening and letting them talk. And she'd just sit there, and I'd hear her say, it'll be okay, honey. It's all right. You know, she was talking to her sisters and family members and whoever she happened to be talking to. She was always encouraging people. And she'd say, it's going to be okay. God will take care of it. You know, and she'd just only say a few things here and there. And she'd sit sometimes for hours, and people would just keep pouring on her. And Margaret's sort of like that with her sisters. They pour all kind of stuff on her. Every once in a while, Margaret lets loose on them. But most of the time, she just sits and listens. Every once in a while she'll say something. Usually if she does, they get mad at her. but you know, she gives a lot of wise counsel also when she talks to people, when she does say something. But usually people don't want to hear wise counsel. They want to hear, oh, you poor thing, you're really being mistreated, you know, and that kind of stuff. Now let's get back to the verse here. It says, and I heard the number of them that was sealed. Let's talk about sealed for a minute before we go any farther. Okay, the word sealed. The word sealed means stamped with a signet ring. In olden times, when the king sent forth any kind of proclamation or anything, he would pour hot wax on the outside of that to seal it, and then he'd stamp it with his ring, and the impression of the king's ring was on that document. That document became extremely powerful then. I mean, everybody better pay attention when that thing got opened and when it got read, whatever it was, because, buddy, that was just like the king was standing there talking to him. And I want you to know that these situations here were being sealed. It says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, and the number of them that were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. And he told them to hurt not the earth until I had sealed my servants in their forehead. Now, what's in your forehead? Your mind. And let's talk about this a little bit. And the first one that's mentioned there is the tribe of Judah. Judah wasn't the firstborn son. Judah means praised. We were talking about back there in Sunday school today, we were reading Psalm 88. And it is a very depressing psalm when you read it. He is just down saying, won't you take me down to the grave? And he's just going on and on and on. And it's very depressing. Kathy talked back there, and she says, gee, this is awful. She said, this almost drug me down. Well, as they begin to talk about it a little more, you know, the person who wrote that psalm, his name was Heman. And he was one of the sons of Korah. Korah was the person who was over the praisers. He was a praiser. Heman was a praiser. And as we begin to listen to his whining and crying and moaning and groaning and all this kind of stuff, I took him back into the Old Testament and showed him some of the scriptures where it mentioned him, that he was among the singers and the praisers. And he also was the one that hit the brass timbrel, I guess you call it. And it just mentioned him different times. But we begin to talk about, why was he so down? And I told him, I said, you know why I think he was so down? Because he wasn't doing what he was called to do. He was called to be a praiser. And instead of all that whining and moaning and groaning and talking about all of his bad luck and everything that was going wrong with him, you know, it reminded me of Hee-Haw, that song they used to sing. Any older people will remember Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, I mean, they'd sing that every week. And I think that was a terrible song, terrible song. But, you know, that's what this guy was doing. He was whining and crying and moaning and groaning. And guess what? He was called to be a praiser. Yes. He was called to bless the Lord. Now, the first person that's mentioned here is Judah. So God began to deal with me, until I have sealed you in praise in your forehead. And I don't believe he's talking about literal Israel here, because they're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's what Scripture declares. So hello, Israel. And I'm going to tell you, one of the first things that you have to be sealed in is praise. You have to learn to praise God. I told the people back there how when I first got saved, after I got saved, the Lord visited me real nice. When I first got saved, I was sitting kind of moaning and groaning and complaining a little bit. And I was looking at the Psalms, and then it began to dawn on me, why are you sitting here grumbling and complaining, and why in the heck aren't you praising me and thanking me for what I've already done for you and what I'm going to do for you, you know? And the minute I began to do that, I'm going to tell you, I had a visitation from the Lord, and it was very, very strong, and it's stayed with me ever since then. But I just want you to know, we have to be sealed, stamped with a signet ring, and we have to have that done as we learn to praise God. Now, that's a lot of people say, well, you know, bless God, Oscar, you don't have to do anything. God's done it all. He has done it all. But you have to do a few things. You do have to praise God. Because what does Scripture say? Praise is what of your lips? The fruit of your lips? Now, you can have fruitful lips or you can have unfruitful lips. That's up to you. You can say, bless the Lord, or you can say, you dirty dog, you cut me off. You have a choice. You don't have to go the other way. You have a choice. When somebody says something hateful to you, you can say, well, God bless you. Or you can curse them out. You have a choice. It's free will. I mean, God isn't going to make you do it. But I'll tell you what, when you don't do it, you'll walk away and his spirit will start dealing with you. He'll start dealing with you. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to think, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Gosh, I shouldn't have done that. But I want you to know he wants to seal you in his praises. And then the second one there was 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. You know, there was 12 tribes that ruled over all Israel. And that's talking about governmental perfection. And 1,000 is a number that means, it basically has the meaning of completeness and fullness. And it's a magnificent number. So when he's talking about 12,000, you have to realize the book of Revelations is a signified book. It's in signs and types and shadows. Now you have to go other places in Scripture to see what the signs and everything means. The problem with most people who interpret Revelations is they're trying to interpret it with their natural mind. And it's 10 miles off from what it actually is. This is a love letter to his people. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the beast. It's not a revelation of all the horrible things that are going to come upon the earth. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And until you approach it like that, you're going to miss it. And you're going to see a lot of boogers behind every bush and everything else. And monsters coming up out of the sea and all kind of stuff. But most of the monsters that are going to come up out of the sea are going to come out up out of the inside of you. Or try to anyway. Okay, Reuben. Reuben's name means see ye the sun. Until we begin to be sealed in the area where we see the Son of God in all things. What's that song? Let me see the hand of God in everything, for I know what? Not but pleasure it will bring. When we begin to see God in everything. You mean in the bad stuff or what looks bad? Yeah. God, you're in the middle of that. God, I'm going to acknowledge you right in the middle of that. And a lot of times you have the power to change that situation by acknowledging him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. And your paths might be to cure the situation that's going on. Amen. Praise God. But we have to begin to be sealed in seeing the Son of God in everything. Then the next one that there is Gad. And Gad means fortune. Do you know, Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of God may be in us. You know, and I'm going to tell you, you have a tremendous treasure in you. You know what the treasure is? Him. Yes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the treasure. And until you are sealed in that and you realize that it's not about, when it's talking about fortune here, it's not talking about literal fortunes. And that's okay if God gives you a literal fortune. Take it and use it for the glory of God, because that's why he gave it to you. But it's not talking about that. You know, God gave me a poem years ago, and it goes like this. There's a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's the treasure of peace and contentment where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value. They're rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of his kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare. to simply take him by his word, by his spirit, learn to live. These treasures that he'll give you, only he can give. People try out there in the world all kind of things to get the peace, to get the health. He said, I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as what? Your soul prospers. You should begin to pray each and every day and ask the Lord, Lord, let my soul prosper. But let it prosper in you, with me in subjection to your spirit, by me being obedient and doing what you tell me to do. Praise the Lord. The next one of the tribes was Asher. And of the tribe of Asher were still 12,000. And you know, the word Asher means happy. Happy. And you know, I think everybody that I know wants to be happy. But I'm going to tell you the only way you can be happy. The scripture declares, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Only if he's Lord in your life are you going to find true happiness. Only. That's the only way you'll ever find it. You can look for it in mates. You can look for it in houses. You can look for it in cars. You can look for it in a lot of things. But only as you acknowledge him as Lord. And I'm going to tell you, the word Lord, the translation of the word Lord, a lot of times it's the word Jehovah, the self-existent one and all that. But in the New Testament, a lot of times the word Lord means sovereign controller. And you mean I have to acknowledge that he's sovereign and that he's totally in control? Yes, sir. If you want to call him Lord. He said, there'll be many, many that said to me, Lord, Lord, in that day, but didn't do what I told them. Basically, that's what he's saying. They didn't do what I told them, you know. And I'm going to tell you what. Acknowledge him as Lord. And he's the sovereign controller. Okay, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Okay. Then the next one after that is, this one says Nephilim, but it's Nephalti in the Old Testament. And it means my wrestlings. Until you become sealed in him, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and mights and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know where those high places usually are? Right up here. That's where all the wrestling goes on. You ever lay down at night and try to go to sleep if you've been fussing with your daughter or with your cousin or your mother or your sister or your boss? What happens? Whoa, your mind just goes, ooh. You can't sleep at all. Because guess what? You're in a wrestling match. And you're in one, and until God seals you in him, you're in one that you're not going to win until you begin to acknowledge him. And you begin to say, well, Lord, I'm just going to give this thing to you. I'm going to let go and let you have your way in whatever's going on here. I'm going to praise you in the middle of whatever situation I'm in. Praise God. After you kind of slow down on the wrestling, the next one, and of the tribe of Simeon, were sealed 12,000. Simeon means hearing. You can't hear from God as long as you're wrestling, folks. You can't hear from God. But I'm going to tell you what, when you sort of quit the wrestling, then you can hear from him. You know, Jacob in the Old Testament, when God had basically told him to get back up and get back in, and to get back into his own homeland, he left Laban's house. And boy, I could tell you a whole sermon on that. But he left Laban's house, and on the way back, he went across the river Jabbok. And the word Jabbok sort of has the meaning of something that's coming to an end. He had to cross over a place where things were going to come to an end in his life. And when he crossed over there, it says that he wrestled with a man. It doesn't say wrestle with God. It said he wrestled with a man. And the word for man there is the word Ish. Not the word Adam. And in the Old Testament, when God created man, originally he was called Adam. after he took Eve out of Adam, the word that's translated as man, sometimes it's translated Adam, and sometimes it's translated Ish. Adam means man of low degree. Hypocrite has a lot of bad meanings to it, the word Adam, if you actually go back and look it up in the Hebrew. The word Ish means a champion. It means, it basically means something that's powerful and a champion, that kind of thing. And it says that he wrestled with a man. And I'm going to tell you who I think he was wrestling with. He was wrestling with God inside of himself. And it says that, and his hip was thrown out of joint. And, you know, that sounds good, and I like this hip because that would create, make you walk different, you know, and that's good. But the actual words there is that he grabbed him by his loins. You ever grab a man by the loins? He'll do anything you want. You can put him on the floor in 2 seconds. You grab him by the loins and get a hold good and tight. That's the quickest way to subdue a man. And I'm going to tell you what. And it's also the place of the source of new life. And it's also the place of the source of where waste comes out. You think about that. And he said, I'll not let you go. He had a hold of God, he thought. I'll not let you go till you bless me. And we know that in later chapters, it says that it was God Almighty involved in this thing. El Shaddai, the large-breasted one, the irresistible nature of God, the one that when you come in contact with him, you go away different than what you was before. That's good. And when he grabbed him by the loins, he subdued him, and he said, I'll not let you go. He's talking to God, he thought, until you bless me. And he says, what's your name? It's Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver. And he said, from henceforth, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. It's going to be Israel. And Israel means, in Strong's Concordance, if you look it up, it means he shall rule as God. And until he rules as God in your life, your wrestling is never going to stop. You're going to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And that psalm this morning, that guy was wrestling left and right because guess what? He wasn't letting God be God. And he also wouldn't praise God. If he'd have praised God, he inhabits the praises of his saints. Lift up your head, ye gates. Lift up your head, ye everlasting doors. And who'll come in? The King of Glory, mighty in battle. Boy, he wins all the battles too. I got news for you. He don't lose none. He wins them all. But you got to lift up your head. But anyway, my wrestlings, you have to be sealed in that to where you quit wrestling with everything. You give it to God. We were talking about what Rich's sermon was a while back about where he said, I got this. And you got to tell God, you got this, God. It's yours. And then you know what? You got to quit grabbing it back. You keep grabbing it back, you're going to wrestle some more. You know, that's like if you get two little boys and they're wrestling in the floor and you separate them and say, now you sit over here and you sit over here and you turn your back and the one reaches over and pokes the other one, guess what? It's back on. It ain't going to stop. And that's the way it is with us. When we reach back over and touch that thing we gave to God, it ain't going to stop. It's going to keep on going. Okay, the next one is Manasseh, of the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh means causing to forget. Scripture tells us forgetting those things which are behind, and I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You have to forget all the junk that went on, all the hurts, all the things that where you were the victim or you were this or you were that, and begin to press towards him. And as you press towards the mark of the high calling in him, guess what? You do it through praise. It all will come back to that first one, praise. That's how you start it. You begin to forget those things and you're sealed in that forgetfulness. You know, There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about about your sins. And he says, he'll cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And then you know who usually brings them back up? You do, not God. He forgave you on Calvary. You've been set free on Calvary. You're the one that says, oh, bless God. I did something bad today, Lord. I sinned. He'll say, okay, son, I forget it. It's gone. I cleansed you on Calvary. All you had to do is acknowledge it to get rid of it. That's what you got to do. Okay. And of the tribe of Simeon, causing to forget. Until you forget a lot of them old hurts from God, you're not going to always hear from God. And after that wrestling, and after you begin to forget all the things in the past, then guess what? All of a sudden, your hearing starts getting real clear, and you start hearing from God. And buddy, when you start hearing from God, when you hear a word, it starts changing you. You know, he's changing us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He speaks a word down into your heart, and it begins to change you. Sometimes it's a gradual change. Sometimes it takes a long time. But I'm going to tell you what. Hearing. Simeon. And the next one is Levi. And after you've been sealed in Levi, what does Levi mean? Levi means joined. What does the scripture say about being joined? He that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. One spirit. When you begin to be sealed in these things, you're going to quit saying, and we all are guilty of this, Lord, my spirit and your spirit. My spirit and your spirit. No. There's only one spirit, his. His. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of spirit, of peace. And it goes on and says, for there is one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God, Father above all, in you all, through you all. Basically, and I'm paraphrasing there. Quit saying there's two. Quit saying yours and his. It's all his. Christ in you is the hope of glory. His spirit. Quit bringing a division there. Quit dividing. You might not like me saying that, but I'm going to tell you that anyway, whether you like it or not. Okay. So when we come to the place where we realize we've been joined to the Lord and we've become one spirit, we are one spirit. We've come to that revelation, okay? You've been sealed in that. Then the next one after that is Issachar. And Issachar means he is hired, he will bring a reward. Do you realize, Scripture, when you realize that you've been bought with a price, you're not your own, That you and God together are co-laborers together. I like what was said last week when Jim had said that he heard this from Lynn Hiles. When you work, he rests. When you rest, he works. Now, what does that mean? That means when you try to do it in your own labors and really try to accomplish something for God without God directing you to do it, he rests. And then you stand back and say, Lord, how come you didn't move in that? I was trusting you. I was believing you. I was doing this. I was doing that. He didn't tell you to do that. He didn't tell you. It's that simple. He's resting. But when you rest, then he works. And what happens there is we're to labor to enter into that rest. In Hebrews, if you read it, and they didn't enter in for rest because of unbelief. And that rest is a word that, part of that word for rest there is a word that means reposing down. And it means to lay in a recumbent position and just lay down and take it easy. And when you lay down and take it easy in God, what really starts happening is all of a sudden you become a co-laborer together with Him, and He starts working and He starts directing you what to do, what to say, where to go. And there's no struggle in it because guess what? He's telling you to do it. And if He's telling you to do it, you can rest in it. And there's no, you know, a lot of pastors and a lot of Christian people kill themselves trying to be righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. He has to impart that into you. It's His impartation. It's not about you. You need to rest in Him and say, thank God I'm the righteousness of God. Why? Because you say I am. Not because of what I do or how I look or anything else. But thank God I'm your righteousness, Lord, because your word declares it. I thank you for that. And watch and see if you don't start changing the way you think and the way you do things and the way you say things to people. You might find the things that you were going to say, you don't say them all of a sudden. Because He begins to get a hold of your tongue. And begins to direct you in a different way. Praise God. Issachar. Okay. The next one is Zebulun. Zebulun. Zebulun, when you really start resting in Him, you know what happens? You become His habitation. He inhabits you. He's just there all the time because you're resting in Him. He begins to speak to you all the time. He begins to direct you all the time. And buddy, that's a nice place to be. Zebulun. Habitation. You know your lively stones, you're built together for a what of God? A habitation of the Spirit. Whoa. That's what He wants. The next one after that is Joseph. After you come to the place where you realize that you're His habitation, then He begins to seal you in Joseph. He is giving increase. He is giving increase. Do you realize that there's no increase in anything in your life unless God allows it to come? There's no increase, none, unless He allows it to come. And when He allows it to come, He allows it to come that you'll use it for His glory. And you'll use it as He directs you to do it. Joseph, He is giving increase. In the Old Testament, it said He's the vine that went over the wall. And you know what? The vine needs to go over the wall, folks. It needs to go over the wall and start ministering to people out there who are dying, who haven't heard that they've been had their sins forgiven, that they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, they've been set free. That vine needs to go over the wall. Praise God. The last one of them is Benjamin. Till you've been sealed in Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. Praise God. I love that. Son of the right hand. You know, in the New Testament, I'll go there first. In the New Testament, there came a time when the mother of the two brothers Zebedee's, which one was John, and I think the other one was James, I think that's who it was. And she came to Jesus and she said, Master, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? He kind of looked at her. He said, you know what you're asking? He basically told her, it's not really mine to give, but it's for whom the Father has preordained, basically is what he told her. And he told her, he says, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, well, yes, Lord. He said, well, indeed you shall be. In the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, when Joseph had been sold down into Egypt, and he was down there, and he had been in slavery, he'd been in prison, and finally he had been lifted up to being the Pharaoh's right-hand man, basically. And he ruled like Pharaoh did. His brothers and them, there was a famine in the land. And I got news for you folks, there's going to come a famine in the land out there. Not of people preaching, but of the hearing of the word of God. There's going to come a famine out there. And all this glitzy, get 15 Cadillacs, and if you pray hard enough, God will give you a mansion up on the hill or whatever. That's not going to satisfy. It's going to come to the point where that just does not satisfy. And there's going to be a famine in the land out there. And God's going to raise up some Benjamins. And not Benjamins that you put in your pocket, but the other Benjamin, son of the right hand. And what happened was, when the famine was in the land, his brothers came down to Egypt. They didn't know that Joseph was still alive. They thought he was dead. They had sold him off into slavery. They figured he was dead. Well, here they come before Joseph. And when they come before him, you know, he kind of plays around with them a little bit. He toys with them a little bit. And it goes on to the point to where eventually he makes them bring down Benjamin. And I don't know if Joseph even knew Benjamin, because he might have been down there so long that he might not have ever even seen Benjamin. I don't know. But Benjamin was the other son of his mother Rachel. The other son. And boy, Rachel's name means a ewe lamb, the predominant female of a flock. And and that was who Jacob loved. You know, he loved her above all of the other women that he had. He loved her more. But she only had the two sons. She had Joseph and Benjamin. And when he brings Benjamin down there, they finally bring Benjamin down there. Joseph sets them all down and he feeds them food. And he gives each one of the brothers a portion as they're sitting around the table. But when it comes to Benjamin, which was probably just a young boy at that time, he gave him five portions. Five times more than the brothers. Now, I know young guys will eat you out of house and home sometimes when they're growing up, but five times more than the men were getting, that's a lot in the natural. But boy, it was more than just a natural thing. It was a spiritual thing. God was saying, hey, you know what I'm going to do? The sons of my right hand, I'm going to give them five times as much. I'm going to give them apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. And it's going to be given to them until the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we don't be tossed to and fro anymore by sleight of men or cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, and that's what it's all about. They grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Praise God. If you remember a few weeks ago, I gave you a sermon about faith which worketh by love. That's the only way it can work, by love. This thing has to all center around the love of God. It has to. Praise God. But anyway, to finish up that story, they got ready to go home. So Joseph tells his servants, go and hide my silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And buddy, nobody messed with the cup of the ruler. Only the ruler drank out of that, unless he had somebody to taste it to see if he was being poisoned or not. Because a lot of people tried to poison the rulers. But anyway, he told him, hide. He gave him grain, and he told him, hide my cup in his sack. And when they got down the road, he sent the people back down there to overtake them. Somebody stole the master's cup, they said. Oh, no, we didn't do that. None of us would do that. So they start opening all the sacks, and they get to Benjamin's. And guess what? There's that silver cup, a cup of redemption. Silver means redemption. You know, our money used to be silver certificates. You used to be able to redeem them for silver. you know, now you redeem them for something covered with a teensy little bit of silver. They don't even say silver certificate anymore. But what was God showing back there? He was showing that even the son of his right hand, he was going to put the cup in his sack. He was going to give him the cup. And when he brought them back, he got them all before him. And when he got them before him, they started saying, he told them to bring their father down. And they started saying, do you think maybe our God is requiring our brother's blood at our hands? You know? And Joseph turned around and he wept. And I think Joseph realized then that his brothers had been in torment all them years for mistreating him. Then he made himself known to them, and he said something that was really beautiful, and it was just like what Jesus said. You meant this for good, for evil, but God meant it for good. And you know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know what the Father did? He forgave you. He forgave all mankind. Praise God. So that was Benjamin, son of the right hand, when he's sealed. Praise God. I'm going to share this poem with you, and I've shared it before, and I brought some copies of it if anybody wants one, and it's called The Calling. And I believe God is calling people. He is calling you. And it goes like this. I'm calling you up to a place you've not known, where the secrets of my will there will be shown. The hour is calling for you to lay down your life, the heartaches, the problems, the struggle, and the strife. If you follow on to know me in the fullness of my will, I'll take off the limitations as you get quiet and still and show you plainly of the Father and me, which will cause you to change and cause you to be a reflection of the Father and of the Son. For creation cannot be set free until we are one. For only as you see me as I am can I bring forth the fullness of my plan. And Scripture says that when we see him as he is, we shall be just like him. And I'm going to tell you what, creation can't be set free until we grow up and begin to show them Jesus. When Jesus knew that his ministry on the earth, in that sense, in the natural sense, was over with, was when they came and they told him, said, the Greeks are coming and saying, we would see Jesus. And I got news for you folks. They're still saying that. We would see Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what. When are we going to show them Jesus? When we get sealed in all these areas and we say, Father, it's all about you, and that's what I want to be. I want to be all about you. Then guess what? The fulfillment of what it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, not to us, but in us. The world's looking for it to be revealed to them. And a lot of the church out there is looking for the world for it to be revealed to them. They're looking in the wrong place. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And until they come to the realization that they're in Christ, Christ in them, and that in him they live and move and have their being, and come to that full realization, then this world's not really going to be changed. But I tell you what, God's going to set this thing on its ear. And I got some more I want to share with you sometime about the rest of this, because there's a lot more to it. But anyway, I just want you to realize, and I don't want to burn your ears off. I know it's hard to keep focused after a while. But if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I'll put a couple of these poems back there. People keep telling me you should put poems back there when you share them. I'm going to put some of them back there. If you want them, you can have them. If you don't, just leave them there. I'll pick them up eventually. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I thank you, Father, that truly you're going to show us that when we're going to be able to actually judge the world. And it's not going to be until you've made some tremendous changes in us, until we've come to a place where we're not the way we are right now, we're going to come to the fullness of the knowledge of you. And as we come to that full revelation of the knowledge of you, what a difference it's going to make. What a difference. And Father, I just ask you to just bless your people. And I thank you for the opportunity to share this word with them today. And I just ask you to just have your way and do with it what you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. God bless you all.